Friends, as we gather now in worship, hear these words from the Lord's prophet Isaiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Amen. Please be seated. Our opening hymn, attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, "All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us and sing."
Thank you. Please be seated. Well, friends, thanks for joining us in person here at Scots Church Melbourne this morning, particularly if you're visiting with us. We have a number of guests from all over today, and we warmly welcome you. Also have a bunch of our folks from Scots City, our evening congregation, who are with us this morning. Great to have you all along. If you're new to Scots, please take a moment to fill out one of these cards, introduce yourselves. We would love to know about your visit. And if you're going to be sticking with us as a church family, we would love to get to know you better. Also, make sure you grab a copy of our magazine before you leave. Now, today is a very special day. Whether you're visiting for the first time or you're a regular, please do stay around and join us for lunch, which is provided, which leads into our proms concert this afternoon. It is going to be spectacular, and I do encourage you to join us. Some community hymns to sing, some great items from the choir and other performers, and it's going to be very, very special. Please stay around. You can move over to the Westpac building, join us for lunch that's provided, as I said, or go and wander around and have a coffee somewhere else and come back at 2 o'clock, join us for the proms. Also on music, don't forget, last chance to vote for our top 20 hymns right through October. In our morning services, we're going to be working through your choice of the top 20. Now, if you get our weekly newsletter by email, you'll see that I've put the hot list so far. If you don't like those, get on and have your own vote before it's too late. This Wednesday, sausage sizzle just outside the church, grand final themed sausage sizzle. Some of us up the front here are very happy about the way the grand final is shaping up. When I joined the team here, I was told it was mandatory to support Collingwood. I've heard since then that maybe some follow other lesser teams, but I'm glad it's all turned around since Lou and I became supporters. So that's the sausage sizzle during the week. Now, finally, sadly, today we say farewell to one of our choristers, our favourite tenor, Lyndon Green, who's off to Europe from tomorrow to pursue fame and fortune. You can imagine him with one of those little backpacks and going around knocking on doors, I guess. But Lyndon's made a great contribution to our choir while he's been with us, and we do wish him well. And you'll get to hear him in the postlude after the service and also featuring in the proms performance later this afternoon, as his final splash, his swan song. We do indeed wish him well. We're going to sing again now, "A Lord for the Years Your Love Has Kept and Guided."
Oh,
please be seated. Won't you join me in prayer? Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word, your infallible word preserved for us in Scripture, but above all, the word made flesh in your Son, Jesus the Christ. The word of life which fires us, speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze. With the word that teaches and trains, rebukes us and inspires us. Father, light a flame of love in our hearts, love of you, of neighbour, and even of enemies. Father, we confess our sin. How often we are heedless in our thoughts, cruel in our words, shameful in our actions. We can so easily be indifferent to a world suffering from want, from injustice, from wastefulness. We too often pass by on the other side when we see someone in need. We wander from your straight way into winding paths of our own pleasing. Father, grant us your forgiveness in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, you created the heavens and the earth, and you made us in your image. Teach us to see your hand in all your works and to serve you with reverence and thanksgiving. And hear us now as we pray together in the words that Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Oh,
The roof is still on. Thank you. If you're part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, then during this next hymn is your next opportunity to join us in financial partnership. But if you're visiting us today, and there are many who are, please feel no obligation to contribute. Be our guest. Now, are there any children in the audience, the congregation today? I'm not sure there is. They're probably on school holidays. Yes, we do. Okay, so no school holidays for you, Bawanika and Grace. If you would like to join them, Bawanika and Grace, for Sunday school, you can join them at the left, is it? Yes. Wherever. Yes. Please do that. Our next hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Please be seated. Please join me in prayer and let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, the light of the world and our lives. And thank you that Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And thank you that salvation and the forgiveness of sins are offered to everyone who believes in Jesus. And thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who gives light to every corner of our darkness and teaches us the way of your truth. Lord of the Church, we come before you with all our faith and doubts, strengths and weaknesses. We have traveled from different places, carrying diverse burdens and expectations, but together we pray. God of the road to Damascus, we ask that you would shake us from our complacency, challenge our certainties, and unlock our hearts to new possibilities and truths. Help us shed the scales of our prejudices, dogmas and errors so that, like Saul, we can become the people you created us to be. God, who calls us into service, that you would transform us as you transformed Paul. We pray for the persecuted churches in the world. Eternal God, we acknowledge the suffering many Christians face, who are persecuted, imprisoned, and even killed for their faith in Jesus. We pray that the power of Jesus' resurrection will uplift them so they can find hope and rely on God's power. We are grateful for the wisdom, strength, courage, and protection that you provide them as they boldly share the good news of Jesus with the doubters. May their witness inspire those who seek to harm them. And thank you for meeting the physical and spiritual needs of those who are being persecuted. We ask those facing weakness and challenging circumstances to find solace in God's peace. We pray for strength and wisdom for those falsely accused and imprisoned for their faith in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for giving them the courage to remain steadfast in their faith and for being a constant source of help in their times of trouble. Help us as a church be generous and prayerful towards those persecuted and in need. May we always be rich towards God. We are grateful to God for our senior minister, Reverend Phil Campbell's recovery from his viral infections. And we praise God for Phil's continued strength and healing. We give thanks for Reverend Phil Court's leadership during Phil Campbell's absence. And we pray for God's blessing of strength, wisdom, provision, protection, and peace for Phil Campbell and Phil Court, their beloved ones in ministry. Loving God, we pray for those struggling with illness, loneliness, mental health issues, financial problems, addiction, or relationship troubles. May they experience Christ's strength, healing power, and hope through faith in him. We also pray for members of our church community who are sick. We remember and pray for Dennis Conradi, Jenny Pilgrim, Caroline Allison, Murfett Hannah, Brenda Johnson, and Gert Gondoski from St. Stephen's Flemington, and all their beloved families. May they find strength in Jesus and be blessed with speedy and full recovery and peace. Holy God, we humbly pray that the prom concert at Scott's Church this afternoon truly brings honor and praise to Jesus. We ask for your guidance and wisdom to fill the hearts of those attending, that you would bless and strengthen those sharing their musical talents and voices with us. May their music ministry be pleasing to you for your glory. And we ask for your blessings on our tithes and offerings today. May we continue to give generously for the expansion of your kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
The first reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were on the way with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the way by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Here ends the first reading. Our second reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, starting a little way along verse 4 and through to verse 12. Saul, later named Paul, says, If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in a Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Amen.
Thank you, Ida. What a morning of music it's been. That, of course, is to whet your appetites for the proms this afternoon. Those who have been waiting for an opportunity to applaud, there'll be plenty of applause during the proms, and I do hope you can stay. But it's time to turn to God's word together now. Let me pray before we do that. Lord God, we do thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you're a God of word, that you call to our hearts to submit to the rule of Jesus. And we pray indeed that you would hear that voice to us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is funny when you think about it how many songs there are about roads. How many roads must a man walk down before you can call him a man? Bob Dylan. The answer, of course, is Blown in the Wind. There is The Long and Winding Road, the Beatles. Goodbye Yellow Brick Road, Elton John. Take Me Home, Country Road. And did you hear Willie Nelson was hit by a truck playing On the Road Again? Adam Thrussell asked for a joke earlier. That was it. Sorry, that's as good as it gets this morning. Choosing a road, travelling the road, in a way it's a deep metaphor for living life. A metaphor that actually predates the last 50 years of pop songs and goes back at least to the time of the prophet Isaiah, who called on the nation of Israel to make a straight road for the coming of the Lord. Now, that's an idea picked up by our author Luke in the first section of the Jesus story, as right back at the start of his gospel, Luke tells us that John the Baptist is crying out in the wilderness, quoting the prophet Isaiah, as he says he is preparing that road for the Lord Jesus, the way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way, prepare the roadway for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. Now it seems here in Acts, part two of Luke's story of Jesus, early Christians have picked that idea up, saying that is the road we're on. Call us those who belong to the way, which you'll notice is what the Christians in Damascus are called in our passage here in Acts chapter 9, in a story as it unfolds of Saul, the great Christian persecutor. Saul on his rampage of terror, who is on, of course, a very different road, where we'll see him dramatically turned around. In American high school yearbooks, they give out awards. The graduating student most likely to succeed, Michael Jones. These are real. Most likely to star in their own reality show, Amanda Roberts. What about least likely to become a follower of Jesus? It's funny, Phil Court and my friend and colleague Luke Tattersall, who you might remember, preached for us last month. I heard them having exactly this conversation before church. They were comparing their high school reunions, and both of them said when they meet old friends from their high school days, there is absolute astonishment that they're not only now Christian, but that they're pastors. Both Luke and Phil, since their school days, have dramatically changed roads. Now ramp that up a notch or three and you have got Saul, who we met earlier in our series in Acts, if you can remember that far back, before I went on holidays. Saul was the guy holding the coats while the older men stoned Stephen for preaching about Jesus. Now here's Saul leading the persecution of Christians in Jerusalem, and as we pick up here in chapter 9, he's still not satisfied. He's so incensed, so hostile to this new Christian movement, that he is going on the road to track them down, even to Damascus. 290 k's to the north of Jerusalem by the M5 motorway these days, 4.5 hour drive. Back then, a 2 week journey. If you're a Christian, you can run, but you just can't hide because Saul is going to track you down. Follow what's happening again from verse 1 in our passage. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is official. No gender bias either, you'll notice. With his letters of introduction from the high priest, he's on his way to track down anyone who belongs to the way, which again seems to be the brand new term for these Christians. Literally in the Greek, it is those who follow the road. And hold this thought. It is that straight road that John the Baptist was talking about right from the start. The road of following Jesus. Straight in the same sense we use it today of someone with a crooked past who's going straight. In the original language, the words for a straight edge or a straight road or a righteous straight life, those words completely overlap. If you can think back to chapter 8 and Simon the sorcerer, who wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter's literal words to him were, "Your heart is not straight before God." Now, I want you to hold that little metaphor, straight way, straight hearts, as we follow Saul now on his way to arrest and chain these pesky followers of the Jesus way in Damascus, waving around his high priestly paperwork to show that it's all official. He's approaching Damascus, verse 3, when an astonishing thing happens. There is a burst of light from heaven which brings him to his knees. Now, here's the thing. Saul, you see, is about to have his Damascus Road experience. It's still a phrase that gets thrown around today. The one voted least likely to become a follower of Jesus, because he's actually a persecutor of followers of Jesus, suddenly outgunned, he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul says, "Who's speaking?" Uses the term Lord generically at this point because he's got no idea who he's dealing with until Jesus himself says, "It's me, Jesus." And don't you get it? When you persecute and arrest my people, you are actually messing with me. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Which, of course, is the last thing Saul is expecting to hear from the pretend Messiah who'd been crucified. Unless, of course, the resurrection thing these pesky Christians keep talking about was actually true. So here's the thing. Maybe Saul has been on the wrong road all along. Jesus says to him, "Rise and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." The team on the road with him, they're dumbfounded. They can hear the voice, but for them there's nothing to see. But Saul, no argument, He's changing roads. He's been blinded, so they lead him by the hand into the city, where for 3 days he sits in total darkness, not eating, not drinking, but face to face with the fact that he had made the biggest mistake of his life. 1975, Steve Sasson, who worked for Kodak, invented the world's first digital camera. He took it to management. He said, "Nah, shelve it. Kodak's a film company. Who'd want an electronic camera anyway?" By 2012, Kodak were bankrupt. Their huge complex out in Coburg, gone. Now, you see, Saul is sitting on that same level of regret. Except that things have taken such a surprising turn. Now, at this point in the story, the spotlight shifts to one of the Christians in Damascus, a disciple named Ananias. Jesus now speaks to him in a vision, and here's where I think Jesus shows maybe just a touch of ironic humour. Because, you see, of all the places where he could have put Saul in an Airbnb, take a look at where he's staying, verse 11. Here's what he says to Ananias. "I want you to go and find Saul of Tarsus because he's changed roads." The Lord says to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying." You see, Straight Street. Paul's come on the road to Damascus on his own road of opposition, chasing after followers of the way, those on the Jesus road. He's going the wrong way altogether. And now he finds himself on Righteous Street. Straight Street, same word. Now, sure, it's still today the main road through Damascus. That's what it's called. But in this case, loaded, I think, with intentional irony. The straight road Isaiah was talking about, the straight way of the Lord Jesus. It's no accident, I think, that Jesus chooses to send him to stay there. Except reasonably enough, Ananias is not persuaded. Jesus says to him, "Go to Straight Street to the house of Judas, you'll find Saul there." He's seen the vision too. He's seen a man named Ananias, that's you, coming in and laying hands on him so he can regain his sight. But Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard of this guy, Saul. Everybody's talking about him. I've heard how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. How could you possibly want me to go there to help him? He'll probably arrest me." Now, here's the thing. It's quite possible, apparently, to argue with the Lord Jesus like that, to push back. That's what Ananias is doing right now. Visit Saul? Surely you've got to be kidding. But in the end, one of the key things I think we're meant to see in this passage is that Jesus wins. It's an age-old theological conundrum. They call it the doctrine of election. If you're a person who has at some point come to faith yourself, and I would ask you, did you choose Jesus or did Jesus choose you? If at some point in your life you changed roads, you might say, well, it's obvious, I made up my mind and I chose a life of faith. Good for me. And yet, if this story of Saul's any indication, the great Christian persecutor, there's an alternative view. And it's clear, isn't it, who's in top spot when Saul is struck down on the road by a blinding light. And it's not just a suggestion from Jesus that he rethink his direction. It's kind of blindingly obvious, isn't it, that Saul has been wrong. That Jesus really is risen and alive and somehow steering things from his heavenly navigation room. It's not that Saul chose Jesus. He was on another road altogether. It's that Jesus chose him and put him on Straight Street. Not because of anything he's done to deserve it. Which is exactly what Jesus says to hesitant Ananias in verse 15. But the Lord says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I've chosen him as an instrument in my hands, a tool. I've picked him, I've put my hand on him, put him on another road because I've got things for him to do. I have rerouted his GPS from persecuting my people to proclaiming my name to the Gentile world, which is the story in the book of Acts, if you stay with us, that we'll see unfolding astonishingly from this point. And for Saul, who becomes Paul, it's not going to be an easy road. The right road. For I'll show him, says Jesus, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. As a chosen instrument in the hands of King Jesus, an appointed envoy, called and chosen, conscripted for the job in this most remarkable way. So nervously, I guess, Ananias fronts up, knocks on the door in Straight Street. And because of the reassurance from Jesus, comes in and lays his hands on this great persecutor who's changed roads. Laying hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fall from his eyes, he regains his sight. He gets up, he's baptized, he eats, he's strengthened. An enemy, now a brother. Coming on a road of destruction, now joining Ananias and the others on the straight way, humbled by the commanding word of Jesus, who calls, who takes away sight, now gives it back again. As Saul really comes to see. Setting the scene, as I said, for Saul to preach the resurrected Jesus, not just to the Jewish world, but to our Gentile world as well. All from a first-hand understanding of the way that in his power, the Lord Jesus treats us far better than we ever deserved on our crooked roads. That we're saved not by our own efforts, not even by our own best religious efforts, but by his call to turn around. Usually, I'd suggest much less dramatically, but provoking us perhaps with questions that call you and me to change roads, to reconsider our view of Jesus. Maybe, if you haven't got to that point already yourself, that is a call you've been hearing, a niggling thought, that you should pay more attention to Jesus. If that's you today, maybe this is the time. You might be aware that part of Saul's turnaround was a name change, Saul to Paul. And from this point, he does take that radical new direction on the road around Turkey, Greece. Later, he writes a famous letter to Christians in the city of Philippi. And he's reminiscing about his story. It's Philippians chapter 3 that Ida read for us earlier. He says, I had all the Jewish religious stuff. I had religious zeal. That's why I was chasing down the Christians. But that counts for nothing. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. All the right things. He lists them, circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I press on literally to take hold of that for which Jesus arrested me, as I was on my way to arrest his people. What a huge turnaround. Started on one road, ended up on another, following the way. Paul says, Jesus arrested me to be an instrument in his hands. In today's terms, we'd say he was converted. Maybe you've experienced something similar, maybe dramatic, but more likely it happens without the blinding light, but always with the same dawning realization that you've been wrong in your assessment of Jesus. A niggling prompt, perhaps, I've been on the wrong road. I need to get on the straight road with him. Maybe again for someone here this morning, today's the day for you. Ask yourself, where's the road I'm on really heading? Take notice of that prompting. Change roads, join Jesus on the way. You might like to concede that now in saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed as they're printed in our order of service. Let's stand and join in the creed now. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to close our service by joining in the hymn, God, Whose Almighty Word. Friends, thank you for being with us here at Scots Church this morning. Hope you've been encouraged by your time with us. Don't forget, 2 p.m. sharp is when the Proms concert kicks off and lunch is available free of charge. upstairs in the Westpac building behind me. If you've got a few minutes to spare now, stay for the postload. Listen to Lyndon as he gives his little swan song performance there, and again at the Proms this afternoon. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit remain with us all forevermore. Amen.